Before I turn to the sermon this morning, my pattern has been to ask for prayer requests, and I forgot to do that. And Richard just came and told me that his son Ricky had a fall and broke some ribs, I believe it was, so we want to pray for Ricky. But before I pray for Ricky, are there any other prayer requests that someone would have this morning from the floor here? Oh boy. So Carl Aho, if you didn't hear that, they found a mass in his stomach. He's a young man with a family. Is there anyone else that has any special prayer requests this morning? All right, well, let's lift these two men up to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, indeed, Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that you indeed are the great physician. You are the one who is the healer. And so this morning, as we come before you once again in prayer, we pray on behalf of Rick, Elin, and me, Father, that you would bring healing to his body, that you would help him with the pain management as he deals with the pain and the suffering that he's going through. We ask that you would bring healing, comfort, and peace into his life this day. That, Father, you would reassure him even over and above this physical pain, Father, but also the pain of sin that we all struggle with, and I'm sure he struggles with as well. Father, heal him from that as well. And for our brother Carl Aho, we ask, Father, on behalf of him as well, as he has this mass in his stomach, Father, you know all things, you know what's going on within his physical body even, and so we pray for healing for him in the name of Jesus as well, that you would bring healing to his body and that you would comfort him and give him peace and his wife and his children as well. We ask all of this then in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from 1 Peter, the third chapter, and I will be reading the first 12 verses of that chapter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 for our meditation this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brothers, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. Shall we pray? And so we pray, Father, come Holy Spirit, and fill this place. So that all of us, Father, would understand who we are in your Son. And that ultimately, Father, our lives would be sanctified by your word. And so sanctify us by your word, or by the truth. For your word is the truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, as some of you know who have been coming here now, you who are the members of the church, you understand that I've been going through Peter. We took a little break last Sunday, and I said we'll probably take breaks here and there as we make our way through this epistle. I think it's quite interesting as we come to this portion of the letter of Peter, because while it's interesting in a few regards, and one is that it's Father's Day. So in some ways, it's like, well, why is he reading from this portion of the word when this seems to be addressing mainly mothers or wives? But actually, when Peter comes to this point in his letter, he's actually now beginning to address the family unit. Earlier on in the second chapter, he was dealing with more of the government, you know, the governing authorities, and how one who is a believer is to live in subjection to those who are in authority over them, like our president, or in Peter's time, those who were the emperors and kings and governors and so on. And this is actually, as you know, just a continued thought. The chapters and verses that are inserted in your Bibles are simply only there for copying purposes. This is one continuous letter, and this letter is proclaimed and with one really continuous thought, and that is that we who are the children of God are to live in a different way. And so Peter, in the beginning of this letter, says basically this: you have been born again. You have been changed now. You have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the very blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ has now redeemed you and made you who you are. And so this is now the foundation of understanding the remainder of this word. Because as I've told you before, very often when we look at what the Word of God says, especially in some of the letters that address us more personally, perhaps, we find our hackles raising. The hairs on the back of our neck rising up as we begin to say, well, this cannot be applicable to me. This doesn't apply to me. This is more along the lines of those who lived in the ancient world. And that's really the accusation that is thrown against the Word of God by those who are finding themselves the enemies of it. They desire not to hear what the Word of God says, but rather to rebut what it says. In other words, to bring their arguments against it and say simply, it's archaic. It really can't be that way. Is it really right to tell the wives that they must be subject to their husbands? Isn't that like kind of an ancient concept? I don't know, is it? Did God make some sort of a mistake as he wrote down his word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through his prophets, through Moses, all the way down through the ages? Did God somehow mess up? And so now that we've reached some sort of age of enlightenment, we actually know better now? And the answer is no. But one can never understand these things apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is only as we begin to pray to God and ask Him by the power of His Holy Spirit to reveal His Word and its message unto us that we begin to understand what it means and how it actually still applies to us in our lives. If I was to like just put all of this in a nutshell, the family relationship, this is really what it would be. All of you be subject one to another. That's really the essence of Christian living, by the way, fathers and men. God has not placed us into some sort of authoritarian position where we exercise our power by whatever means possible that we have. That is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture actually exhorts us far differently. It tells you, husbands, to love your wives. And how are you to love them? Well, you are to love them as Christ loved the church, which means that you make yourself subject unto her needs and her concerns and her wants. And that's really the essence of Christian living. Christian living simply means that selfishness is now over. Very often when I counsel young couples who come to me for premarital counseling and are preparing to be married, this is what I tell them. I say, you know what? Selfishness is over. As you are now preparing to marry this person, you are no longer allowed to be selfish. That's over. Your life now is to be lived for her, young man, and your life, young woman, is to be lived for him. So that means no more fishing, hunting, and no more shopping. No, it doesn't mean any of that. You see, we need to understand these things. We need to have wisdom. We need to be wise, as the word tells us. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Of course, that's pulled out of context horribly. But nevertheless, it has its application. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And now, the context here is quite easily seen. In other words, what he's talking about here is those wives who have been converted onto the Christian faith and their husbands have not. And he says, now, as you are in this situation, as a woman, in this situation with a man who is not a believer, what are you to do? How are you to live? He says, you live in subjection to them. You put their needs and their wants and what they have or need in front of your own. Why? Why would I ever do that? So that they may be won over by the word. And actually, Peter says, that they may be won over by your conduct. But you see, this doesn't escape us who are believers. So someone might be sitting here this morning, one of you wives, and say, well, you know, my husband's a believer. This is talking about those who are believing wives with unbelieving husbands, so this doesn't apply to me. And I have to tell you this morning, you're wrong. Because if we would go over to the letter to the Ephesians and read from there, Paul would write there very clearly, wives, be in submission to your husbands. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's one of the hardest things. I often warn the couples that I do premarital counseling with, you know, when we hit session 5, you may not like it. Because session 5, we're going to be talking about the roles of the husband and the wife within the marriage. And some women, some young ladies, they go through that session and it's no big deal, but others, you can see immediately, you can just read it all over their face. This isn't fair. Why? And I tell them, actually, you need to understand it from this angle. It's not like your husband's not being submissive to you as well. Being in submission to someone does not mean that you're inferior to them, that somehow now you are their slave, or any of those type of things. Being in submission to someone is actually an attitude of the heart. It is an attitude that is within your heart. In other words, you have to be changed from the inside out. But because by our very carnal natures, this does not fly with us at all. And this is why feminism has arose in our country and all of these other things that would rebel against the concepts of the Word of God. This is why all of those things arose, because people go based off of their feelings or whatever else it might be and say, that isn't right, and therefore I won't do it. And same thing with the husbands. When the husbands rule with an iron fist in their homes, then it's the same exact concept. God created the family. By the way, thank you, Elvin, for that prayer. It's beautiful. God created the family. He designed it perfectly. There is nothing wrong with it. The only thing that ever becomes a problem within the family unit is something that is a three-letter word, and that is sin. Sin rises up within our hearts, and then we begin to rebel against the concept of God's word, and we begin to destroy the family, and that is readily seen in our culture, isn't it? As divorce and all of these things are rampant in our society, and people no longer have any desire to live with one another because of whatever it might be, but it comes down to one thing, really, and that is sin. We are much more content to live with our sin than we are to live under the precepts and teachings of God's Word. Our sin seems more nice, or perhaps more fun. But Peter says, you have been called away from that. You have been called away from that, and now you are to live in a far different way. And this addresses us at the heart of the matter, because we need to be submissive. Submissive to who? To the Lord. He goes on here and he says that while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Fear of who? Fear of God. It's the fear of God. Men, our job is to teach our children properly the fear of God. That they would understand who they are subject unto. It's not just us as dads when they are young, or even when they are a little bit older. They are actually subject overall to God Himself, as we are as well. Behold your chaste conversation. Then he goes to, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in all of this, but it needs to be at least addressed. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or in putting on of apparel. This verse is ripped out of context all the time and used as some sort of a law against wearing jewelry or putting on makeup or clothing of some sort. That's not what Peter is saying. He's not saying, you know what, stop wearing all of these things. He's saying, don't let those things be first and foremost in your life, or those things identify who you are. They do not identify you. The women of the Old Testament wore jewelry, by the way, and it doesn't change somehow because we become New Testament people. People use that one all the time as well. Well, now it's New Testament, so we have to do something different. No, it's the same exact concept. All Peter is saying, as well as Paul and Timothy, is don't let these things be the things that are important to you. So when your husband comes home, wives, and you're looking nice and pretty for them, but inside you're snarling at them, well, what good is that? You tell me what good that is. So you look really nice on the outside, but you treat them horribly when they get home. Rawr. What good is it? Peter says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Because this is what will speak to people. One can look beautiful on the outside, but inside they can be so rotten, and the attitude that they show toward you can be so horrible that you don't think much of them at all. But if your husband gets home, wives, and you treat them respectfully, as he writes here, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is what is of great value to your God. It's the inward person, because he sees right through all of that stuff that you got hanging off of you on the outside. That stuff is unimportant when it comes to the concept of living a Christian life. It's got nothing to do with something dangling off your ears. It's got everything to do with the inward person of the heart, because when we go to that outward thing, then pretty soon ties are wrong and on it goes. And it becomes quite ridiculous to the point we lose sight of God altogether, and that's all we're concerned about is the outward show. And so we identify people by that. Well, look at that person. Look how they're dressed. My, oh my. Are they really a believer? You can see their heart? Last I knew, there's only one person who can see the heart of a man or a woman, and that is God. God sees into the heart. And this sermon is not about modesty, so I'm not going to go into that. There is something to be said about modesty, but we won't talk about that today. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. He said, this is the way the old woman of old adorned themselves, with a proper attitude in their hearts toward their husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. He says, you don't do these things out of fear. You do them out of respect and out of love. He says, you are the daughters of Sarah. In other words, you are the daughters of the King. You are daughters of the Most High God. And if you are the daughters of the Most High God, then what is to be the attitude of your heart toward your husband, toward your children, toward those who are on the outside looking in? What is to be the attitude here? Does your attitude, does your conduct, how you live your life in this world, exude Christ? Is that who people see? Or are they simply just seeing someone who's primped to the nine? And that's about all. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. We understand what God has given us in our wives, but we ought to. As we have those of us who are gathered here in this audience who have Christian wives, we know we couldn't even make it a very long time at all without them. The old saying goes, behind every good man is a good woman. And that's true. I can testify of that. But do you know something that's kind of really amazing? When you talk about the husband and wife relationship, you're talking about not just two people, you're talking about one person in Christ. Two people who have become one. That's what we talk about. That's why all of this stuff that he talks about here within the Word is very, very important, that you and I, who are the children of God, would understand how this affects those who live on the outside. If I treat my wife horribly, how does that look to the outside world looking in? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You honor her. This has got nothing to do with being the boss, my way or the highway kind of attitude or mentality. Sadly, I've lived that path. I've walked that path. I freely confess that to you in my earlier years of marriage. That's the way it was. I said it, that's the way it is. Don't mess with the top dog. Right? Come on, men, you can be honest this morning. You know you have that kind of attitude at times. We're kind of built in that way for some reason. But God, through His Word, through Peter and through Paul, tells us to honor our wives, to esteem them, to lift them up always, to come alongside of them and help them in their weakness. And the weakness that he talks about here is not weakness like intellectually or something, like all of us men are so bright and the women are not. No, what he talks about here is actually the physical makeup of a woman versus the physical makeup of a man. A man could simply, because of his strength, overpower his wife or try to drive her into subjection simply by the iron fist, as I referred to earlier. He says, you honor her the way God created her. God created her as this weaker vessel. By the way, we're both weak. But she happens to be the weaker one, as God created her that way. And so we honor her in that way. We come alongside her. We desire to care for her, to lift her up, to do whatever it takes to keep her safe and secure and loved. Because he says we are heirs together of the grace of life. Paul, when he writes about this concept of being heirs together, says this. He says, in the sight of God, there is no difference. There's no male or female, Jew or Greek, and all the whole thing that he talks about there in Galatians, chapter 3. We are all one in Christ because we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been united to Christ, and therefore, we are all equal. There's no difference. All we're talking about here this morning is roles. What God has placed by the authority of His Scripture this morning, on nothing else do we stand. We're simply speaking about what God says in His Word. And we ask God again this morning, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to make that easily understood in our minds so that we can dwell together in harmony. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Isn't that amazing? It's the most amazing thing that Peter writes here. Be all of one mind. Are you of one mind with your wife this morning? Husbands, fathers? Are you of one mind, wives, to your husbands? Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have our own opinions and all of that stuff. He's actually talking here spiritually. We have one mind. Our desire is to serve the living God and to walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift that a person can have, shout out by the way to you young people, that a person can have than to have a believing spouse. One who loves the Lord more than they love you. Because then you can be of one mind and of one spirit. And so I would counsel you young people on a little rabbit trail here. You pray to God that He would give you a believing spouse, one who loves the Lord more than you. Because if you can find that, and perhaps maybe that's not even the right way to say it, but that's the way I said it. If you can find that, You have something that's so beautiful and that can never be broken, even as Ecclesiastes, the writer there, writes, a three-chord strand or rope can never be broken. Well, why? Because there's three members now in that union. There's the man and the woman, and there's God. And God is the glue that holds that whole relationship together. That is why we counsel this all the time to our young people. Find one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who loves the Lord their God, and deal with them from that angle. Don't think that you're going to go out and begin to date someone who's an unbeliever, who scoffs at these things, and think that, well, I'll just convert them, just like Peter said. That's not what Peter's telling you at all. He's talking about these people who are already married, who are converted to the Christian faith in its early infancy when the church was at its beginning. But he doesn't counsel us to go out and somehow date in order to convert. Sadly enough, it doesn't work. It is only God. And I should rephrase that just slightly. It's not like it never works. People have gone into those type of relationships and it's worked out, but it's not recommended. So he says, finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one to another, love as brothers, be pitiful, be courteous. Be pitiful here doesn't mean like to be these pitiful, sorry looking people. No, he's actually saying have tender love for one another. Is how another, or a tender heart, be courteous, or a humble mind, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And that's really the capstone, if you will, of this entire message. We who are the children of God are called to inherit a blessing. This isn't some sort of weird concept or idea. And we inherit this blessing because we are the followers of Jesus Christ. We have been changed. And now Peter and Paul and the other writers, and they speak to us, talk to us about living now this new life. Repent and live the new life. Change your way of thinking. If you are approaching your spouse with the wrong heart or attitude, it's time to repent. It's time to change. If you are living according to your fleshly way of thinking, thinking that, well, if someone hits me, I'm going to hit them three times as hard in this cursing that he talks about here, it's time to repent. It's time to change your way or your mind. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And I think, you know, that's one of those words that you should never say from behind a pulpit, sorry. Peter here is addressing the family. The family of God in particular, not just a family unit, but he's addressing the family of God. The church, as it manifests or reveals itself to this world, should not be this group of people who are hurling curses at one another and blessing someone else. In fact, James says that should never be that way. He said, you don't see a fountain bringing forth salt water and fresh, do you? So therefore, it shouldn't be that way with you either. You who are the believers in Jesus Christ should be speaking forth blessing to those who are around you. And in this context, blessing to your family, to your children, to your family members if you're not married, and so on. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's who we are. We are the peacemakers. We are the ones who God has placed upon this earth to demonstrate for this world who their God is. By our conduct, by the way we live our lives. And that goes for you husbands as well. There was a man who said, well, I don't know, I thought I found the exact quote from some Reverend Theodore Herzberg, but I found other quotes that were similar to the same line. He says the most important thing a father can do for his children is to, and you know the rest, right? Love their mother. This is about conduct that Peter talks about this morning. The most important thing a father can do, or the best thing a father can do for his children, is show them how to love his wife, their mother. So that when they go out into this world and they find someone that's a believing spouse, a believing person, and they marry them, they know then by the training of their father how they are to treat this young lady. They are to love her as Christ loved the church. Let them eschew evil. Let them run from evil. Let them seek peace. And then he quotes the 34th Psalm, which Alvin read for us. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God will take care of that. God will take care of business. He will take care of the evil that's in this world. He already has in his Son, Jesus Christ. And at this time, his hand is stayed and his grace is extended. And so we who are the church then are to be those who show his grace to this world. Not by some sort of weird religious ideals, but by the way we live our lives and love one another in Christ. So that the world would be converted. So the day would come when everywhere you looked around you, you would see believers, those who are named by the name of Christ, and you would see marriages that last for the lifetime of the couple, and on it would go. Because this is what the church has. The church has the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to bend the knee to our culture and to its teachings. We need to bend our knee to God and His Word and what His Word says. And if husbands and wives can bend their knee to the authority of the Word and submit themselves unto the Heavenly Father, then they will change this world, because that's what we've been called to do as the church. We're not just here to pass a little time and make money or whatever else it might be. We are here as the church to change this world by the way we conduct our lives in our business, at our farms, whatever else it might be. We carry out this mission, the co-mission of God, as we live out our lives in this world. And we do it when we want to and when we don't want to. Because ultimately the Lord is going to take care of business. And on the last day, those who chase evil will face their end. And on the last day, those who have followed after righteousness will get their reward. And that's who we are this morning. We are those who follow after righteousness. Not perfectly, I understand that. And our reward waits for us. We may not experience it in this world. We may face trial and trouble and sorrow and all kinds of things. But our reward is there. It's there. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that same promise extends to the year 2017 on this day of June the 18th. Jesus has prepared a place, a mansion. And on that mansion, in that mansion are many rooms, and there's room marked with Aho. Boy, I shouldn't have started that, should I have? How about this? From Aho to Ilanimi, there's rooms marked. Hanu's in there somewhere, Candle, and whatever the rest of your last names are. May God be praised for his miraculous gift that he has given to his church and calling us to be his followers, in giving us the power to do so by the power of his Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We know, Father, that in and of ourselves we are unable to follow it, but we don't trust in ourselves. And we don't trust in our ability. We trust in you. So, Father, no matter what comes, no matter if the sea itself doesn't part for us, the mountains don't move, we will trust you as you lead us through this life, from one trial to the next, perhaps, through one valley of sorrow to the next valley, we will trust you. So help us, Father, even this morning, those of us who are dads, who are married, help us to love our wives. Help us to love our children, to love them properly, to show them who you are, to lift up your holy name even in our houses, not just in the church, and express to them their Savior, their Lord, their Redeemer. Be with us all, Father, and carry us this day from this place onward. And Father, we wait. We wait with longing, as we have often expressed in the reading of the Psalms and of your word. We wait for that day when the heavenlies will be opened. And no longer will we walk simply by faith, but we will see you with our eyes. So, Father, as we wait for that day, help us to live as if we're there already. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Getting the announcements. First announcement is kind of a reminder, and that's for anyone that's planning on donating to the Word of Grace Apostolic Lutheran Church new church building project in Texas. We will be taking donations through the rest of this month, or that's the month of June. And if you are going to donate, you can put your donation in the offering basket. And then a free family Bible study will be Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock, and then a service Friday evening at 8 o'clock. And a free will offering be taken during the singing this last hymn.